I've told y'all from time to time little snippets and stories about my brother, Tommy, and I want to kind of expand on that a little bit more today. I think it's helpful. My brother, Tommy, who went to be with the Lord 6 years ago, the best way to describe him, I think, is he was kind of a Winnie the Pooh kind of person. He was happy. He enjoyed people, and that joy was infectious. You couldn't help but kind of feel better around him. And that was just kind of who he was. He just enjoyed life and enjoyed people. And that's why he did things, for the joy of it. He played sports for the joy of it. He did Boy Scouts for the joy of it. He kind of stayed in Scouts until he had done everything that he could do. All he had to do was stay in the organization for six more months to get his Eagle Scout. But he had kind of done everything there was to do, and so he quit going. I mean, why would you bother with badges in his mind? He went for the fun of it. I'm almost afraid for my kids to hear that. To kind of put a comparison on it, when I was in high school, I didn't have parties, for obvious reasons to some of you. Nobody would have come. My brother had parties, and they were very well organized, and they were fun, I guess. I wasn't old enough to go. Tommy, when he had parties, people came from out of the county. People just kept coming until the police had to arrive and disperse the crowd. That happened in my home when he was in school. It happened in college. Every time he threw a party, as he said, they just kind of ballooned on him. He just moved to Nashville because it seemed like the thing to do. Would find a job when he got there. Became a restaurant manager. And you know how managing things kind of brings out the worst in your personality and people don't like you too much. So one of his waitresses married him. Okay, I mean, that's kind of who he was. He was just always attractional. That girl that he married ended up divorcing him. It was a very dark time in his life. He was very broken by that and betrayed. And he kind of retreated into himself. Became excessive in work, became excessive in partying to some degree, and really changed during that period. And we couldn't get him out of it. Everything my mom tried to do, everything I tried to do, everything my brother tried to do just failed. We could not pull him out of that. And he withdrew from the church and just, like I said, withdrew into himself. And then after a few years, he fell in love again. And this girl that he fell in love with was a very strict Baptist in Weakley County in Dresden. And he changed. And he started going to church with her. And he made all these complete changes. He quit drinking. He quit smoking. He lost a lot of weight, became very financially disciplined. And he said goodbye to a lot of friendships. They got married, and I remember very well how my mom was concerned. You know, Tommy wasn't being himself. He was different, and he said goodbye to all these friends, and only hung out with his Sunday school people anymore. And he was different, and he was different for a few years. But then, after maybe 4 years of being married to her, he began to change again, and once again he became Tommy. I don't know how else to say it. He became who he was. And once again, he was one of the best-known people in the city. And he got to that place where he couldn't go buy gas in less than 20 minutes because, well, you got to stop and talk to the guy who owns the gas station, and you got to talk to the girl behind the counter, and you got to talk to the other people there getting their gas. And what's the hurry? And he became the guy that couldn't drive downtown in less than 20 minutes because y'all probably don't know this, but the horn on your car is there to signal friends that you are passing them. And that's what you blow the horn for, and they stop, and you just roll down your window in small towns, and you talk until somebody comes up behind you who does not know what the horn is for and begins to blow it at you to get you out of the way. And that's how you function. And his parties became fun again. It's the time in the year when I miss him the most, is the 4th of July, because everybody wanted to come. And the food was good. And the party was good. And he would unroll a 50-foot-long sheet of plastic and get his water hoses and his sprinklers out so we could all slide headfirst down the hill. And it was just fun. And I remember very well when the Lord took him away from us, driving from the funeral home to the cemetery. He had to explain that again. I will remind you. I've told you this before, but he had over 2,000 people come to his visitation, and our hometown only has 1,200 people. He was just loved, and on that drive from the funeral home to the cemetery, I remember looking at my oldest brother and saying, you know, he was just comfortable in his skin again. He was just Tommy again. I use that as an illustration to try to explain what's happening with us in this renovation that God is putting us through. It's a process that we call sanctification. It's a process after God has saved us and redeemed us, when He is making us after Himself, when He's conforming us to the image of His Son. He's making us different, and He changes us. But ultimately what He does with us is He makes us what we were always designed to be. He makes you into you, but it's a better version of you. Instead of just being pretty, now you're going to be beautiful. Instead of just being tough, now you're going to be strong. Instead of just being smart, now you're wise. He's making you into a better version of you. A version of you that is worthy to see the face of God. That's what He's doing. And the way He does that is what we're going to read about today from Colossians chapter 3. So please stand for the reading of God's Word from Colossians chapter 3, verses 1 through 13. If then you have been raised with Christ, seek the things that are above, where Christ is seated at the right hand of God. Set your mind on things that are above, not on things that are on earth. For you have died, and your life is hidden with Christ. When Christ, who is your life, appears, then you also will appear with Him in glory. Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you: sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these things, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked, and you were living in them, but now you must put them all away: anger, wrath, malice, slander, and obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices, and have put on the new self, which is being renewed in knowledge after the image of its Creator. Here then is not Greek and Jew, circumcised and uncircumcised, barbarian, Scythian, slave, free, but Christ is all and in all. Put on then as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate hearts, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience, bearing with one another, and if one has a complaint against one another, forgiving one another. As the Lord has forgiven you, so you must also forgive. Thus far, the reading of God's Word. Please be seated. The amazing thing about this gospel, the thing that the Bible reveals to us, is that what God wants, what He desires, is to be with you. That's an amazing thought. It's one that should overwhelm you regularly. That the God of the universe, who can have anything, who could make anything, who can have anything He wants, the thing that He wants is to be in your presence. He wants you to behold Him face to face. And in order to do that, He's got to renovate you. He's got to make you stronger. Right now, you're not even strong enough to look at the sun face to face. You certainly could not look at the Creator of the sun face to face. And so He has to make you strong. He's got to make you different. And He has to make you holy. Because to look upon His pureness, to look upon His beauty, would consume everything about you that is wrong or corrupted. And so He has to get that out of you. He has to renovate you. That's what the Lord is doing. It's kind of like buying a house. When Bianca and I lived in Mississippi, we had the benefit of living in a town that had very, very low property rates. I didn't know the value of that at the time, but we bought our first house for $78,000. And the reason we were able to get that house was because the lady who owned it smoked like a chimney, and she had two Rottweiler dogs, enormous dogs, that lived in the house. And so, basically, we were the only people who went to see the house who could stand the smell. It was just awful. And so, we got this house very at a great bargain, but it was a great house. It was built in the 40s. It was solid, and we loved it. And so, we put every penny we had into that house, and it was ours. But it wasn't ours yet. You know, it didn't look like us. It didn't smell like our house. It didn't look like our house. It didn't feel like our house. But it was ours. And the first thing I want you to see is all this renovation that God's doing with us, it doesn't change who we belong to. It doesn't make us any more gods or any less gods. But God is renovating us. He is changing us because we belong to Him. Look at verse 3 and 4. You have died, and your life is hidden with Christ in God. When Christ, who is your life, appears, you will also appear with Him in glory. All that old part of you is dead. You are alive in Christ. Your life, what's good about you, what's right, everything about you, your life is hidden in Him. It's extremely important to understand that He's already purchased you. That's why He's working on you. He has already purchased you with the blood of Christ. That's why He's doing this renovation. And the success of the renovation does not jeopardize who owns Him, who owns you. It's important to understand that for two reasons. The first reason is, it's the newness of your life that's going to enable your change. You're not living for the approval of your parents anymore. You're not living for the approval of your peers anymore. You're not living for your own approval anymore. You're not finding your life in your career. You're not finding your life in your success. You're not finding your life in your pleasures anymore. Your life is in Christ. And that changes you in and of itself. That empowers your change. It makes you different. Love changes you. And love comes first. And it makes you have different desires and do different things. But the second reason why it's important is this. If you're really serious about becoming like Christ, if you're serious about this renovation, which you are if you're in Christ, then you're going to fail. You're going to fail a lot. You're going to fail often. There's going to be sins that you want to put away and you want to never commit again, and you're going to. There's going to be personality things, anxiety or pride or arrogance or judgmental spirit, and you're going to want to not do those things anymore, not be that way anymore, and you're going to be. I don't say this to discourage you. This is not meant to be bad news. It's just meant to be true news. You're going to fail a lot. If you're not failing a lot, you're not trying hard enough. If you're not failing a lot in your battle with sin, I don't think you know what your sins are. You know, some of us, we don't fail a lot in our battles with sin because we think our sin is, you know, saying bad words, and then we don't do that one. Well, okay, but I guarantee you there are a lot of things in your personality that need to be renovated. And if you're not struggling with them, if you're not frustrated by your lack of success, you're just happy with too little. You don't want to be a glorious palace filled with Jesus. If you're not failing, you're not fighting. But your failures in no way jeopardize God's love for you. He owns you. You are His. That's why He's working on you. And every time you fail, you come back to Him, and you do not receive rebukes, and you do not receive frowns, and you don't receive scorn. You receive His smiling face because He is delighted in you. And that's what inspires you to keep failing. That's what inspires you to keep trying. Love comes first. And what that love does is it strips off the old. When we bought that house, I think I owned it. We signed the papers, just had a lot of papers. And I think I had owned that house for about 7 minutes before I started ripping stuff out. I mean, that carpet had to go. It stunk. I couldn't be in there with it. And so I just walked into the furthest corner of the house, and I grabbed the corner of the carpet, and I guess it wasn't put down well because it was pretty easy to pull up. And I just started walking and ripped and ripped and ripped and ripped. And that's kind of what God does to us. And then we came back in and we looked at this heavy, thick, nasty, yellowed, smoky wallpaper. And we ripped and we ripped for hours and nights and nights. It had to go. And that's what God does to us. He rips off everything that doesn't belong. He rips off everything that's not us. What does he say? He says, "Put to death, therefore, what is earthly in you, sexual immorality, impurity, passion, evil desire, and covetousness, which is idolatry. On account of these, the wrath of God is coming. In these you too once walked when you were living in them, but now you must put them all away. Anger, wrath, malice, slander, obscene talk from your mouth. Do not lie to one another, seeing that you've put off the old self with its practices." Some of you, a lot of you know, I've told you before that one of my favorite shows to watch on Netflix is What Not to Wear, because I'm really into fashion. I am really into renovation. I love it. I love to see somebody remade. What I love, one of the very first things they do on that show, if they're going to remake you, the very first thing they do is they make you throw away every one of your clothes. You have to pack them all up and bring them to New York so you can throw them away. And that's what God is saying to us here. You want me to remake you? Okay, you're going to have to throw that old stuff away. It's not you. It's not you. You have to throw away sexual immorality. Why? Because he's remaking you after the image of God. Sexual immorality is using somebody to make yourself feel better. It's manipulating and exploiting somebody else. That's not you. God's not like that. He doesn't use other people for his own pleasure. God is here to delight in others. He is a loving God. He is there to give himself away. He is a submissive God, if you can even imagine that. But he is most certainly not a God who exploits us. And when we exploit each other, we're covering up our personalities. It's ugly wallpaper. That's not who you are. He says we have to tear out the greed, the covetousness. Why? Because that's not who you are. I mean, greedy people live for gain. They live for stuff. And they believe that if they can just get this stuff, they'll be happy. He says that's idolatry. It's the belief that this stuff is going to complete you. It's going to fulfill you. That's not you. God does not exist to gather stuff, to gain his own stuff, to fulfill himself. That's not him. He is a giving God. He's the one who loves us so much that he gives his only son for us. And that's the image of that you're made in. He's made you in that image. He's a giving God. And when you give, you're being who you are. You are being what he created you to be. Greed is not you. And that's what we have to do. We have to tear that off. They hide who you really are. I don't know if you've ever loved somebody enough or had somebody honest with you enough to tell you these kinds of things. When Bianca has to correct me, she's kind of doing a renovation work on me. Started about 25 years ago. But it's gotten intense lately. And one of the things she'll tell me is she'll say, that's not you. The way you're acting right now, that's not you. I know you. And what God is telling us here is he's saying that idolatry, that greed, that sexual immorality, that lying, that using your mouth to hurt other people and to talk badly about other people and to cut other people, that sarcasm, that's not you. I know you. I want to make you into the true you. And we have to rip that stuff off first. That's what God is doing. But I want you to understand very clearly, that hurts. That's why I'm using the words rip it off. It's a painful thing. And if you haven't felt that pain, then you probably don't know what God is asking you to repent of yet. Because when you really, when you figure it out, when you see the thing that God needs to take off of you, that's keeping you from being His image, you're going to miss it. If you really lay aside your greed, some of you right now are thinking, if it weren't for greed, I don't know why I would go to work in the morning. I've lived my whole life to accrue stuff. And you're saying, I can't live for that. Well, what am I supposed to do? Some of you can't imagine going through life without your sexual immorality. Life is hard and it hurts and you feel lonely. And the thought of giving that up forever makes you want to cry. I had a conversation with a man a couple of weeks ago, and the Lord has really convicted him of his gluttony. He eats to make himself feel better. And he's realized that that's an idolatry for him, it's a sin for him, and he's going to stop, and he's taken some steps to help him stop. But he came to me the other day and he said, I actually cried about it. Like, I'm really going to live life without that. I'm going to miss it. I said, yeah, you're getting it. Some of you have protected yourself by being perfect. Maybe you're a kind of perfect that just stands up back a little bit and just critiques everything. You critique everything. You see what's wrong in everything, and that kind of protects you. And it's easy for you to critique everybody and everything. And I want you to know, in case you've never tried it, taking off that shelter of always being right, always being the smartest one, being a little bit better than everybody else in the room, you can't do it. You don't even have any idea what it would take for you to face life without that layer of self-protection. It's hard. It hurts. It hurts. One of my favorite books is a children's book, which should be no surprise. I actually read this one. And it's called The Voyage of the Dawn Treader. And it's got a character in it named Eustace. And Eustace is very selfish. He's mean-spirited. He judges everybody. He protects himself from his own failures and his own inadequacies by constantly criticizing everybody around him. And he's just a monster of a human. And so what happens to him is he wakes up one day and he's been turned into a monster. He's been turned into a dragon. And so now he sees himself for what he really is, and he begins to repent and change, and it hurts. And he wants to go back to being a boy. He wants to go back to being what he was, but be better. And he can't change. And one night he wakes up and he sees the God character in that book. It's a lion named Aslan, and the lion beckons him to follow. And he follows, and the lion tells him he has to tear off his skin. And so he begins to peel off his skin. But every time he peels off his skin, there's just another layer of monster underneath. He can't do it. And so then the lion says, well, you're going to have to let me do it. And the lion takes his claw and he pierces his chest. And Eustace says, it hurt so bad. I felt like he had gone all the way to my heart. And he ripped deeply. And he pulled off the monster and let him walk out. It hurts. I remember so well when the Lord first unveiled to me, and it's been a continual unveiling, but what my personality looked like to people on the outside, how insecure and how mean I was. And I just went to bed night after night crying out, Lord, you did not give your son for me to let me live this way. Don't leave me like this. Just don't leave me like this. It hurts. And as we rip that off, God does not leave us naked. He does not leave us with nothing, but he begins to dress us. He tells us to put on, as God's chosen ones, holy and beloved, compassionate heart, kindness, humility, meekness, and patience. He finishes the renovation. He brings out what was always there, and he makes it beautiful. When we ripped out that nasty carpet in Mississippi, underneath it were these beautiful, beautiful hardwood, cherry wood floors. And we refinished them, and they were beautiful. They were always there. And behind the wallpaper were these wooden walls that you can't even get a house built with these anymore. And they're cool now, Bianca says. And we painted them, and they were beautiful. And they were always there, and that's what God is doing with you. He's pulling out what's always been there. He's pulling out your kindness, your humility, your compassion. You're not greedy, you're not judgmental, you're compassionate. You're not greedy, you're generous. He's making you beautiful, and he's growing you. But you know what the key step to this growth is? You can't just become kind by acting kind. He doesn't say act patient. He says be patient. The key step to this whole growing process is failure. It's failure. This is how it actually happens. You try. You fail. And you come back to God, and you said, I've tried, and he sends you back. And he keeps sending you back, and he keeps receiving you. And every time you come to him and you confess your sins, he looks at you not with a frown, but with that smile of delight. That's the glorious, glorious thing that Jesus came to reveal to us, that our Father in heaven rejoices over one sinner who repents. And he's not rejoicing over you any less now than he was rejoicing over you the first time you repented. He's always smiling. He's so pleased with you. He's so proud of the beautiful person that he's turning you into. He loves you. And so you come to him, and you try to practice meekness. You try to practice being good, and you fail. And you become very humble. You see, that's how you put on humility. You put on humility by failing. And you get humbled. That's how you put on kindness. You put on kindness by seeing that you're not better than all the people around you and that you thought you were better than. You fail. You put on compassion by finding out that you are desperately in need of compassion and you have found it. You put on forgiveness. You become a forgiving person by finding out how much you have been forgiven. And it changes you. And it makes you different. And the only way to grow is through failure. And it doesn't make you ashamed of who you are. It makes you a better version of who you are. And I don't say that to say, you know, you should take no joy in who you are. I'm very pro. I want you to have things in your life you're proud of. I really do. I ran a 6-mile race yesterday. I didn't beat anybody, I don't think. But I finished. I almost finished an hour. And that doesn't sound impressive to you, probably, because y'all run a lot. But, like, I ran 6 miles yesterday, and that is 6 miles further than I could have run 5 years ago. It's improvement. And the reason why I improved is because I failed every day. I mean, the whole purpose was to run until failure. Just to go as far as I could. And by failing day after day, you become different. God is calling you to something today. He may be calling you to a higher level of sexual purity than you've ever experienced. He may be calling you to a higher level of generosity than you've ever attempted. And you're going to fail. And in that failure, you're going to find grace. And in that failure, you're going to be changed. And it's going to make you different. And it's going to replace cockiness. It's going to replace self-confidence with something that's way more beautiful. It replaces it with love confidence. I want to try to explain that. Yet last night, there's something you need to know about me. Last night I was sitting around with some friends and we were singing. And what you need to know about me is I don't sing because I can't. And when I sit in church and sing, I'm always in the front row. That way nobody's in front of me and nobody can hear me. And that's where I need to be. Now, I do karaoke because the point of karaoke is to be bad, right? And the worse you are at karaoke, the more everybody laughs and they feel confident about how good they can sing. And so we make people feel good about being terrible. And I'm good at that. I'm good at making people feel good about being terrible. But like when it comes to actually singing and being, okay, this is as good as I can sound, I don't do that. But last night, I was in a room full of people, and I was the only one who knew the lyrics. And so I had to sing so everybody else could sing. And so I sang. And I was bad. But the thing is, I sang with confidence, but it wasn't self-confidence. I sang because I knew that everybody in that room loved me. And nobody cared how I sounded. And that's what God is offering you. The freedom to grow weaker. The freedom to be who you are. And to fail. And to fall again and again on His breast. And let Him catch you. And let Him remake you into something beautiful. Into someone who is worth, who is able and worthy to stand before Him and look Him face to face. Please pray with me. Our Father in heaven, we long for that day when we do see You in glory face to face. And we pray, Lord, that You would continue this work. We pray that You would make us like Your Son. I pray that You would make us into the true us that we have not yet met, that we have not yet seen. I pray that You would remold us and finish this work of renovation. And we long for that day to come. In Jesus' name, amen.